Well, good morning, church. So it is such an honor and a pleasure to be here with you today. As Devin said, my name is Brigham, and I'm the hiring manager with Casas Por Cristo, and I have been blessed to be able to partner with Vista Grande over these past several years and many builds, just getting to partner with you. So thank you so much for connecting with us and partnering with us. I want to just give you just a really quick snapshot of who we are, just in case you're unfamiliar with our ministry. So we are a short-term missions organization that builds houses for families in need as a means to present the gospel. And so we work in cities like Juarez and Acuña, Mexico. We are in Guatemala, the Dominican Republic, and Honduras. And the way that this works is in each one of our locations, we partner with a committee of local pastors. And what we aim to do is to open up doors for them to evangelize, to disciple, and really just to better take care of those that God has entrusted to their care. So we're the short term. We're the short term mission. So in 3 or 4 days, we are handing the keys off to a family of their brand new home. Then the pastors, they're the long term. So long after the house is built, they are continuing to minister and to meet with that family and to hopefully pull them into the fold if they are not already. So what we like to say is we want to take the best of short-term missions and to combine that with the strength of long-term ministry. And so we're thankful for churches like Vista Grande for several years now. At the end of March, they've been coming down they've always kind of ended that spring break season for me, and so it's been a blessing to build. But if you don't know about that trip, I would love to connect with you about that, maybe after the service, if you have questions about what that would look like, or to just, you know, connect you to Pastor Devin or really any of the veterans that have been on that trip for years now. We would love to talk with you about that. And just in case you're like, look, I don't know anything about building houses, construction's not really my thing, don't worry about that. We can show you and walk you through all of the processes of that. Several years ago, we had an intern say, before their time with CASAS, they had never swung a hammer, ever. And so they did a fantastic job leading teams through it. So if we can teach them to lead, we can certainly show you how that's done. So come on board. We would love to see you down there. So with that said, let's dive in to today's sermon. And so I'd like to begin simply by asking you a question. And it's a simple question. Do you want to see the power of God? Now, that might be a simple question, but before you answer that in your head and think, well, there's an obvious answer to it, especially as we, you know, sit in a church service, we might think, well, that's maybe a no-brainer there. It's one of those things where maybe I just need to remind, not all simple questions are simple to answer. Not all easy questions have an easy answer. It's a bit like in John chapter 5, where Jesus asks the paralytic at the pool of Siloam. He asks him a simple question. Do you want to be made well? And we might react to that and think, well, Jesus, that's a no-brainer. Of course the guy wants to be made well. He's been laying there for 38 years. Of course he would. But you know, the truth is, not everybody wants to be made well. Not everybody wants to be made well in the way that God would have them to be made well and do what is required of them in order to be made well. And not everybody wants to confess the sin that has been secretly killing them. Not everybody wants to let go of the things that have been keeping them at a distance with the Lord. In fact, for a lot of people, they would rather live the same sad, paralyzed position in their relationship with God rather than to receive the life where they actually get to walk with Jesus. Not all simple questions are so simple to answer. And the same is true with our question here today. Do you want to see the power of God? And on the surface, that may sound obvious. Like every Christian would say, well, of course I do. Of course I want to see the power of God. I have to tell you that the power of God has a dramatic changing effect upon those who come near it and those who experience it. So nobody would say this, but I think for many Christians, they would prefer to see the power of God and then for their lives to remain exactly the same. Like, of course I want to receive the power of God, and then I would like to keep myself in my life exactly the way it has been. And that's not how the power of God works. There is a cost to it. In fact, the question almost needs to come with a warning. That if you are going to say yes to this, yes, I want to see the power of God, you need to know that your life may never be the same. Rather, it will be changed. It will be transformed. It will be lifted up, but it will never be the same. And we're going to look at how that works in today's text. So if you're with me in the scriptures and you want to turn over to the book of Acts, we are going to be in chapter 19 this morning. So Acts chapter 19, and as you're finding your way there, I would just like to note that the book of Acts is this incredible account of the power of God. The power of God being put on display through His Holy Spirit, and it's just account over and over and over again of these mighty works of the power of God. And so just to kind of give us a quick, very quick summary of what have we seen so far in the book of Acts up until this point. Well, in chapter 2, we see 3,000 baptized at Pentecost. 3,000 people, if you can imagine that, baptized into the Lord. In chapter 3, Peter heals a man who is a crippled beggar at the city gate. In chapter 5, the apostles are miraculously released from prison. We see persecution hit the church in chapter 8, and through God's power, no matter, you know, they struck the church there in Jerusalem, and it just continued to spread. I love the sort of the picture of, like, you know, you've ever had that little white fluffy dandelion in your backyard, and then you kick that dandelion, and then next week you have a whole yard of dandelions. That's how that worked for them. It just spread everywhere. And no matter where people landed, that's where the church was springing up. And so God's power is advancing His church forward. There's been dreams and visions and miracles, God causing earthquakes to happen and chains to fall off miraculously inside prison cells, amongst many other things. And so this book is where the power of God is clearly seen. And when we get to chapter 19, we find Paul in the city of Ephesus. In his time there in Ephesus, it's almost like a montage of the power of God just being poured out one thing after another. And it's for the establishment and the advancement of God's church. And in the chapter, it's just one thing after another. It starts out with the Apostle Paul encountering these 12 guys. And these 12 guys have never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul asks, what baptism did you receive? And we received John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. And so Paul says, let me show you something. And so he baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, and he lays hands on them, and then all of a sudden, these guys are prophesying and speaking in tongues. These guys encounter the power of God, and it's safe to say that their lives from there on out probably were never the same. And then Paul goes on from there, and he goes into Ephesus, and he rents out this lecture hall. It's the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, he is teaching and preaching about Jesus so effectively that it says that all of the Jews and all of the Gentiles in the province of Asia heard about Jesus. That's incredible. That's powerful. It says even that handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul or he would use, they would take those, and it was healing people of diseases and casting out evil spirits. It's like the power of the Holy Spirit is just flowing through Paul at this time. And as you move through the chapter, I can't resist telling you this because this is such a cool story. In verse 13, the author Luke records this instance of these seven guys. They're called the seven sons of Sceva. And they had a little business of casting out evil spirits. And what they would do at that time is they would sort of just call on whatever power they think would work at the time. It's kind of just like rolling the dice, maybe that one will work. I don't know. And so one day they come across the man who is possessed by an evil spirit, and they say this line. They say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And it's an incredible thing that the man with the evil spirit turns to him and he says, Jesus I know, and I've heard about Paul, but who are you? And, oh my goodness. Like, can you imagine that? I mean, of course they know Jesus. But here's the thing. You know you are doing damage to the kingdom of darkness when even the demons know who you are. That's power. And so Paul has been just, doing this one thing after another. And it says from there, great fear seized all the people of Ephesus, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. And this is what comes after this. It says, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to nearly 50,000 drachmas. That would be millions, if not tens of millions, in today's money. But what you see here is, yeah, it's power being put on display. And in our human nature, we sort of tend to focus on the miraculous. We kind of focus on miracles because, you know, we can't do them. But what I really want you to see here is the real power is in the transformation of the lives who encountered the Lord. Those who came to know the gospel, their lives are forever changed. That's the power we're talking about. You see here, people are casting away their old treasures. The things that they used to rely on, the things they used to find power in, they're throwing those things away so that they can embrace something infinitely more precious and infinitely more powerful, regardless of what the earthly cost was for them. And what happens next here is where you see the true depths of the Apostle Paul's heart and commitment and trust in the Lord. You see, the gospel had spread so powerfully throughout the city of Ephesus that the idol industry, so all the silver workers, the ones that were making like the little trinkets and the silver idols for pagan worship, they were losing such business that they were in fear of bankruptcy. We're losing a lot of business here because of this Paul character. And so a guy named Demetrius gets the whole city up in a tizzy. I mean, he gets this whole uproar going, and they go into the amphitheater there in town, which actually, if you travel to Ephesus, that amphitheater is still there today, which is pretty cool. But he gets this, the whole city is just rioting. For hours, they're in this amphitheater just shouting. They are screaming mad, and they want Paul, and they want his head on a platter. And the city officials, these guys are not Christians, but they like Paul enough that they have to beg Paul, don't go in there. Because Paul wants to go in. And Paul wants to preach. Because Paul thinks he can win them over. He says, when else am I going to have this opportunity where the whole city's there? I want to go in and I want to present the gospel because I think I can win. And even if I don't, well, they kill me, so what? So what? But that is a huge victory for the king, because if I win today, if I win here, I don't just win all of the city, I win all of Asia Minor. And he's like, yeah, I'm willing to gamble my life for that, to see that kind of power put on display. You see, what Paul knew and what everybody in the early church knew was that if you want to see the power of God, you won't see it from safe places. And this is all throughout the Bible. This isn't unique to Paul. It's not unique to Acts. This is everywhere. That you just pick a place, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. I mean, these guys got to stand with the fourth man, the fourth guy in the flames. That was Jesus. Wow, what a wonderful thing. Yeah, but it also took a fiery furnace for that to occur. You look at King David. David, I mean, he desired to be God's mighty man, to be the courageous man for God, and yet that also involved countless battles and facing down a giant. You had Daniel. Daniel saw the miraculous provision, protection of God, but it also meant he had to spend the night in a one-star lion's den in order for that to happen. I mean, we all want to see the power of God, but it comes with a cost. It comes with a risk. It's a lesson in faith that God in his power shows up when there's a need for him to do so. You see, experiencing the power of God, witnessing the power of God is not like a fireworks display where you sort of get to sit back at a safe distance and ooh and ah and marvel at it. No, there's a risk. There's a personal cost involved. And when it comes to that question, do you want to see the power of God? Would you risk that? The question we all have to wrestle with is, how far does that go for me? I mean, how deep does your trust in the Lord run? What are you willing to risk for His power and for His glory's sake? Not all simple questions are so simple to answer. You see, that's what I love about the book of Acts, though. Because if you were to just read through this book, you're just to walk through this book. What you would gain from that, what would you pull from it, and the conclusions would not be just this collection of soft, mild stories that give you, you know, another principle for you to put in your box of principles and then for you to live however you want to live. No, that's not what you get. You would not come back with messages and sermons about, you know, how to improve your marriage or succeed in your career, to better manage your emotions or to love yourself more. I mean, those aren't inherently bad things, but that's just not what you're going to get from the book of Acts. Rather, what you're going to get is a strong call about going out in God's power to win back territories hard won by the enemy. And what you get from the book of Acts is not Jesus who is just being reduced down to this sort of cheerleader type of for human potential, but rather he is calling you to go. Go out into the world. We need to be propelled out into a dark and dangerous world to reach the lost for the light of the gospel. The nations need to know what Jesus has done for them. And the book of Acts shows us this power of God, the power of salvation to win back hearts and lives and souls for the gospel. And the book of Acts gives each and every one of us who call themselves a Christian a mission. And that mission is to win the world to Jesus. And that is done only by the power of God. But the thing is he gives us a very real part to play in that mission. But you know, I think for so many of us in the church, we're tempted to think that that sort of thing, that sort of like kingdom advancing power, sort of the, you know, the big players and the big stuff, that's meant for somebody, just not for me. This happens to be something I come across quite often. In fact, I think this sort of exists with about every Christian that I know. Whether they wear it on their sleeve or it's under the surface that you sort of have to peel back a few layers to find. But what I found with just about everybody is this temptation to shrink back. Out of the fear of the risk, or maybe just at their core they believe, I'm not really God's man or God's woman to be used. At least not in big ways like that. And I don't know where that comes from for everyone, but that sort of exists under the surface. That we live in fear, and we think we're kind of like Moses, you know, where it's like, would you just send somebody else? Somebody else would be better at this, but not me. I just want to do something little and just call it good. Could you just let me do that? And in his book, John Piper says, and in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, author John Piper says, you can't go through life with the bat boy mentality. Everybody here knows what a bat boy is in the game of baseball, right? And before I get into this, I just want to say, if there are any bat boys in the audience, please, I don't want to tread on you. It is a fine position for the game of baseball, but let me run with this analogy for just a little bit. But he says, you know, the bat boy is, you know, he's there, he's at the game, but he's not really involved in the game. The outcome of the game is not determined by the bat boy. There has never been a win or a loss because of the involvement of the bat boy. The bat boy is there to hand off opportunities to somebody else who's stepping up to the plate. And he says, so many Christians, he's pleading with Christians, don't be the bat boy in your faith. You are called and commissioned to have a greater role within the kingdom of God. No, he says, I'll admit, being the bat boy, it's a lot safer to be the bat boy. Because the bat boy, he's not going to have any scrapes on his knees for sliding into second. He's not going to have any sweat on his brow for playing out in the hot sun, you know, on a doubleheader. He's not going to have any bruises on his ribs because he took that fastball to advance the runner. So he's not going to have any of that. But at the same time, he'll have no home run stories to speak of. He's got no victory stories. Why? Because he was only the bat boy. He was only marginally involved, and he had no bearing on the outcome of anything. He says, as Christians, you can't take the role of the bat boy. So many have taken this sort of walk, and they believe that somehow we've created this way that you could just become a Christian and just be saved and then somehow sit on the sidelines until eternity. And yet Jesus never gave us that option. He never said that sort of thing. He never gave us that route that we could take. That is some kind of broad road Christianity that doesn't lead to where you think it does. He said, that's Christ without the cross. It's redemption without sacrifice. It's cheap grace. And if that describes us, if that describes the role that we think we have within the kingdom of God, what you have acquired is not a mission, but a religious hobby. And the honesty of Jesus here is that he says, no, I'm for each and every one of you. I'm sending you out. And I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Oh man, that's a hard phrase. I wish that was the other way around, don't you? He was sending us out like wolves amongst sheep, you know, where he's like, go out there and tear it up for the kingdom, you know, go out and get them. That's not what he said. He said, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. That's a vulnerable thing. But just because we're sent out like sheep doesn't mean that we're going to lose. It just means that we're reliant upon God's power and not our own. Question is, how far does that go for you? For Paul, rarely did he know how things were going to go when he entered into a city. He didn't know if the plans were going to succeed or not. I mean, you can kind of imagine that at a human level, right? If you try to put yourself in Paul's shoes or one of the shoes of his traveling companions, as you walk into a city or a synagogue and you're kind of like, well, how's this going to go? Paul didn't know how that was going to turn out. He didn't know if they were going to try to stone him or if he would raise the dead. And both of those things happened. The promise wasn't that the plan was going to succeed. The plan was to trust God and to prove faithful. The plan was to rely on the power of God for him to fulfill his promises to his people. And that comes at a risk. And so I want to show you this. I want to show you how this plays out for Paul. Turn over with me in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9 actually correspond with our text in Acts 19. So like what he's talking about here, what he's writing to the Corinthian church, he's actually at, in Ephesus, at our time here in Acts 19. And so he says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. And then he says, because a great door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Did you catch that? Where he says two things. He says, a great door of opportunity is open to me, and there are many who are against me, many who oppose me. We want to take that. We want to dissect that. Like, okay, which is it, Paul? Is it a great door of opportunity? Or are there a lot of people who are going to make this really hard for you? And they're going to be against you, and they're going to persecute you. Which one is it? And Paul would look at us and say, yeah. Yeah, it's both. As Paul was making these considerations of where he needed to be and what he was going to be doing, his priority wasn't whether this was going to be enjoyable for him or if this was going to be personally fulfilling for his life. You know, I get so caught up in that way of thinking all the time. I get caught up in that line of thinking of like, am I going to be happy with this decision? Is this going to benefit me? Because if it doesn't, I don't know how willing I am with this. And what I need to be reminded of is if I want to see the power of God, I need to be willing to walk through those kind of doors that Paul's talking about. He stands as the example. I say, I'm willing to walk through this door, not for my benefit. It's not about me, but it's because there's somebody on the other side of that door. Somebody on the other side that needs to know the gospel. They need to know what God has done for them. They need to know how much God loves them. It is for their sake, not ours. They need to see and come to know the love and the power of God for themselves. And God is trying to send his people through those kinds of doors. The question is, are we willing to go? Because the truth is, there's somebody had to be there in Ephesus to teach about Jesus. Just as we walk through the gospel, somebody had to be willing to meet the woman at the well. Somebody had to be there to call Zacchaeus down from the tree. Somebody had to be willing to welcome prodigals home. Somebody had to be willing to touch lepers and to take care of the widows and the orphans and to stand up against the condemning Pharisaical crowd. Somebody had to be there and be willing and have the courage to walk through those doors that God is opening up. Somebody has to be willing to do that because on the other side of those doors, that's where God's power lies. The question is, are you that someone? Are you that someone who's willing to do that? Willing to trust God enough to meet people where they are? Whether that is crossing a border or your own backyard. But willing to risk what is necessary so that they can know how much God loves them. Are we those people to walk through those kind of doors? Can I tell you a story? This actually just happened this past month. We were doing a build. It was actually our training build for our interns. And we were building for a family, young family, three kids in Juarez who had been living in a borrowed room. So not a borrowed house, but a borrowed room. Had no place of their own. And I have to admit to you, the whole week I was sort of in my own head. I was thinking about all of my, you know, stuff. The things I'm dissatisfied with? Am I happy with this? Blah, blah, blah. You know, like it just consumed with my own stuff. You ever been there? And so while the build is going, the build went really well. And it was after the dedication of the house, there was a family member of, and I think she was an aunt to the mother that we were building for. But she pulls me around the side of the house and she said, you just need to know something. And so she started to give me a little bit of the backdrop to this family. And she said, so for the husband and father, she said, you know, his reality growing up, he had two options. All his life, he had two options. Either you join a gang or you're killed by one. And she said his entire life, he had been avoiding that, been running from it. And he said receiving this house, that was the first time that reality had changed for him, the first time that had changed in his life. And she said, I was there when the pastor called them and said that they were, for the first time they heard that they were going to be receiving a house. And the wife and the mother, I mean, she was like running around. She's like, I'm so excited. I feel like I could throw up. You know, and it's like, I love that excitement. But the line I think I'll remember comes from the husband and the father who said, you know, I knew God. I grew up, I've gone to church, I read the Bible, I knew who God was. Up until this, I just didn't know God cared enough about me to do something like this. You know, when I talk about, do you want to see the power of God? That's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of power. You want to see that? And God is gracious and patient to remind us, to remind me, when I'm caught up in all of my own stuff, that it's when you lose your life for Christ's sake, that's when you find it. He reminds us that there is somebody else out there, somebody on the other side of that door who God is holding out his hands, saying, please come home, come back, let me welcome you into the family of God. And it's when we walk through those doors, that is life, and that is life to the full. I think everybody in here, we're all after the good life, right? What does that look like? That is the good life. That is the life that you really want, is to give it away for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of somebody else to come to know him. And to let you know, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect in order to walk through that door. You don't even have to wait till you are some future refined version of yourself in order to get through that. The power of that week, the power of that opportunity, that didn't come from anything that we manufactured. That didn't come from any of our skill sets or anything that we did. The power that transformed that family, it wouldn't become because we said just the right words or by the force of our own personality. That is none of that. It was just, that came about because of the love of God and those who are simply willing to trust him and to walk through those doors of effective work that he is giving us. So let me take you one more place in Scripture. Turn over with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we get some of the most lofty, wonderful lines of Christ in all of Scripture. And in verses 15 and 16, Paul starts out, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Man, if we really understand that, we really believe that, that would change our perspective on everything, wouldn't it? Verses 19 through 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If you hear nothing else here today, you need to know that you can rest and that you have peace with God. And it's not because of the life that you've lived. It doesn't matter whether you feel that or not. It's because he has done this work for you. And you can rest in that. But we keep reading, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, free of accusation. So you're wondering, am I qualified? Like, would God actually let me walk? Would he actually use me? Well, yeah, of course he would. He's already qualified you. He's already done that work to present you holy and blameless in His sight. He's already done that work, so make a bold move. And as Paul is exalting and lifting up Christ through this chapter, we get to verse 24 and he throws sort of the surface is an odd line. It's an odd line he throws in there where he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church." And we want to say, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean by that? What do you mean something's lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions? Well, let me be quick to tell you, what he doesn't mean is that there's something missing when it comes to Christ's atonement for your sin. No, that was perfectly sufficient. But what he is saying is that when it comes to those out there who don't know Jesus, when it comes to them coming to know the love of God, there is always work to be done. What Paul is saying is that I am willing to stand here and to suffer for Christ's sake so that they can come to know the gospel. And when it comes to that, there are a lot of doors of effective work that we still have to walk through. Question is, are we willing to walk through them? And he goes on to say, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't miss that. Don't run by that. What Paul is saying is that essentially you are the incarnate people of God. God has made known this wonderful mystery, which is the gospel. He's made that known to you, and then he's put his Holy Spirit in you to represent Christ. You understand that we get the opportunity to stand with Christ and on the behalf of Christ in places where light and dark meet. You get to have that sort of responsibility and that sort of commission in your life to stand where light and meet. And sometimes we have to be reminded that those things don't play well together. But it's on the other side of those doors. That's where the power of God lies. Essentially, Christ has given us the opportunity to stand with Him. And Paul says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all of His energy which so powerfully works in me." And the question is, do you want your life to be that? Do you want to see the power of God to make your life about that struggle and about that labor, and you'll give that everything that you've got? And I know something like that comes with fear and apprehension. Oh, believe me, the Apostle Paul and the others and the disciple, they would have felt that as well. There was fear, there was apprehension. What's going to happen? I don't know the future. But can I tell you what they found in Jesus? Was the treasure that nothing and no one could pull them away from? That in Him they found life and life to the fullest. They were not paralyzed and backed down by fear, but rather walking with Jesus and trusting in Him each and every day. That, my friend, is the good life. That's the life that God works most powerfully through. So to take us back to our text, as we close this out this morning,